Thank you, Crossroads, for that inspiring, wonderful music. We should ask them to sing more often, shouldn't we? Yeah. The three of them lead such busy lives that I've heard that it's hard for them to rehearsal, but I hope that you will sing more for us. When I went to my first church as a young graduate from seminary, I was given the task of visiting members who had kind of stopped coming to church. So I got excited and began visiting some of these members. And one meeting really stuck with me. I met the man and he said, "I've stopped going to your church." So I said, "Why have you stopped?" And he said, "Well, you preachers," and he pointed at me, "you preachers and church is always talking about money. All you want is more money from me, my money." And when I heard that, I was devastated. You know, I was just starting out as a new minister, and I hear this from this man, and that day I decided, I'm never going to preach about money in church. Well, that promise was soon broken. And I'm going to break it again today. Because when I read the Bible, Jesus told 38 parables, but of those 16, nearly 50%, he talked about money, possessions. In fact, of all the spoken words of Jesus we have recorded in the Bible, he speaks more about money than about heaven or hell. Did you know that? That Jesus talked a lot about money. Why? Because money matters. Because money matters to us too, right? And even in Jesus' day, it seems the society of his day also, money mattered. But more importantly for Jesus, how we see money and its relationship to us, and how we use money, reveals a lot about what our relationship to God is. For Jesus, that's why money mattered. Well, there was a group of a priest, a minister, and, you know, I hate it when they always stick in the rabbi as the guy who gets it, right? So I'm going to put a Pentecostal revivalist there. Priest, minister, and a revivalist. They were out in the golf course, and as they were playing, they were speaking about, you know, how much money should we give to this new charity that is happening in our town. So the priest says, "Well, let's draw a circle in the ground, and we'll throw all the money high up in the air, and whatever lands in the circle, we'll give it to the charity." But the minister said, "Well, let's do this. Let's draw a circle in the ground, and we throw the money up there, and whatever money is outside the circle, we'll give that to God." Well, the revivalist had a better idea. "No, let's not do that. Forget the circle. We'll throw the money up in the air, and we'll tell God, 'God, take what you need.'" Maybe we are more like that revivalist than the other two. 50 years ago, psychologist Eric Fromm wrote these. 50 years ago, he said, "We live in a culture in which the supreme goal is to have, and to have more and more, in which one can speak of someone as being worth $1 million to acquire, to own, and to make a profit are the sacred and unalienable right of the individual in modern society." 1965, he wrote these words, and we look back these nearly 50 years, and we must say that Eric Fromm was very prophetic, because it seems to me even more than his time that we become so focused on having. It might not be false to say that in today's society, we are what we have. And this message is constantly bombarded in our ears. Why do companies spend so much money on these ads, billions and billions, to say, you gotta have this, you gotta own this, you have to possess this? And suddenly, and unknowingly, and maybe unconsciously, we began to see ourselves as valued and worth the things that we have. One of the games that I play with our young nephews, my cousins, is Monopoly. And most of us probably love to play that game. And the purpose of that game is very simple, right? To get as much of the money that there is of the $20,580 in the game, as well as to buy as many of the properties so that you can get the rent. Charles Darrow, who was known to be the inventor, well, he didn't invent it, but he created something from other games. He was once asked, well, how do you play the game so you could really win it quickly? And this is what he said. Be a hard-hearted landlord. Demand immediate cash payment of rents and assessments. The person who ends up with the most is the winner. The person who can bankrupt the others quickest is the winner, he said. Of course, Monopoly is a game, and we have a lot of fun playing that. But I wonder whether this game has not become the focus of many of our lives because we are so pushed to think that we ought to possess as much as we can. Is it possible even in our society to think moving away from I am what I have to I am what I can be in God? When we read these words from Jesus, oftentimes we may think, well, Jesus just didn't like rich people. He didn't like money. So we think Jesus is just attacking us. Of course, Jesus did say it is harder for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He said that. But then he also told us that unless we become as children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We often misquote Apostle Paul when we say money is the root of all evil. You know he didn't say that, right? He said what? Love. The love of money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy. Money for Jesus and for Paul is neutral. It is a gift, but that can be used for good or can be misused as greed. Now, Jesus' world was a little different than us. In his time, there was no unlimited amount of goods. Things were limited. The harvest that you had was limited. And there were so many people who depended on that harvest. Unlike today's society, where we think we can all become rich or we can have as much as we want to without hurting others. So when we hear the rich man thinking, well, I don't have enough room for all this big harvest. So I'm going to build a new building, new facilities, put all my harvest in there, and then I'm going to tell myself I'll be proud of so much I have. I can relax, enjoy. Yet, for Jesus, when the rich man says that, we're not hearing the other people, the slaves, the tenant farmers, the families of the day workers, the peasants, because if the rich man takes all of the harvest, there is none left for them. That was the point of Jesus' story. The rich man decides to use the harvest for himself, forgetting that others were dependent on the goods that his land provided. In the 1987 film Wall Street, you remember Gordon Gekko, played by Mike Douglas? He got an Oscar for that role. And we might think that he was a caricature of this corporate raider who didn't care for anything except for the bottom line. Yet the words that he spoke in the film to the shareholders of Teldar Paper perhaps was kind of prophetic in the kind of mindset that has grabbed our society during the past 25 years or so. Because we've seen too many golden geckos, not only at the Wall Street, but even in Main Street of our society. This is what he said. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for a lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of humankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. I'm not sure whether Gordon was right. Yes, we have seen many golden geckos during the past 25 years. Many of them subscribe to the view of Ayn Rand, a philosopher. She loved to wear a gold dollar sign brooch. And when she died in 1982, there was a 6-foot-high dollar sign by her coffin. Rand said that it's foolish to practice self-sacrifice, that the only value of worth in our world is self-interest. Her collection of essays in 1964 was called The Virtue of Selfishness. Alan Greenspan, who ran our financial system, was a close friend of hers and great subscriber to her vision. So were Paul Ryan and many other captains of the industry. In 1999, the Library of Congress and the Book of the Month Club conducted a survey. They asked the leaders of the society what were the most important books for them. Bible was number one, but number two was Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand. We are in a dilemma in this society. We know that Jesus' words that greed kills. Yet we have a society driven by self-interest. So what to do? How are we to live? But in Jesus' parable, there is another point that we ought to remember, that Jesus is humorous. Remember, Jesus is telling this story to these very farmers who would have been working for the rich farmer, most of them. So when this absentee landlord arrives to tell the people, he sees this great harvest made possible by the hardworking people. He says, tear down these barns, build a new one so that I can keep all the harvest for myself. What do you think the farmers would have told him? You must be joking. How can we cut this down? Because you have to harvest now. You can't wait 6 months to build a new building for the harvest. Jesus says he makes a second miscalculation. He miscalculated the length of his own life so that his bigger barn, the miraculous harvest, actually becomes meaningless in his life. None of us are exempt from this super consumerism that we are living in. At some level, I guess all of us somehow evaluate ourselves by what we have. Perhaps the economic downturn of the recent decade has made us question, though, are we exactly what we have? If we are what we have, and we lose the things that we used to have, then who are we now? Maybe we are asking that kind of questions. And maybe this is where Jesus is calling us to do. He's telling us, like he told the older brother, it's your call. A person's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of things. Whereas someone else has said, no one on his deathbed ever said, gee, I wish I had spent more time at the office. No, there are things that are more worth in life than things. We bring all of this, these things that hold us together, that we value today. And I'm glad of that. Because it is not simply money, but how we use it, how we see it, that reveals what is in our hearts. Perhaps a better parable for our modern times are the lottery winners of our society. As you know, most of the lottery winners, something like 97% of multi-million dollar lottery winners, end up in very short time, less than 2 years, poorer, sadder, and more broken than before they won the lottery. We hear that, yet look at our society. We're using lottery as the way to educate our children, as the way to build money for our social capital. Yet Jesus wants to tell us, even without $1 million, we have the power to make our lives worthwhile, meaningful, loving, caring, compassionate. Our sense of purpose and acceptance, the power to serve others and to do good, is in all of us. It is not something that money can buy. So this week, there's only one thing to do, is to learn from Jesus. Learn to say, I am more than what I have. Would you say that with me? I am more than what I have. I am more than what I have. In fact, there was a song that I learned when I was a child. I'm richer than a millionaire because he cares. Let's say that. I'm richer than a millionaire because God cares. You are richer than a millionaire because God cares for you. And you are surrounded by people who love you, prays for you, and cares for you. Let us be rich towards God and share our lives with those around us. Thanks be to God for Jesus, who came to show us how we ought to live with God. Amen.